And with that, we will turn to John 20, verses 1 through 25. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head not lying within the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried away him, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe."
To say today that we are standing on holy ground is certainly too common, too ordinary, too ignoble. Because you know, when a true believer attempts to speak of the resurrection event of Jesus Christ, I can't help but feel that one's words, they cry out for a larger, more intense environment. One of smoke and incense, one of bread and wine, one of organs, one of trumpets. Familiar voices of greeting, distant voices of joy, dazzling colors, and most of all, people. Gatherings of elated people, including little boys in bow ties and women with fruit and flowers on their hats. It all is just never grandiose enough. Because, you know, you just can't really just stand before an audience and proclaim Jesus is risen. No, that all must be literally actualized. That statement is something you fulfill. The church lives it. For this is more than just an event, more than just a historical footnote. I mean, this story cries out for superhero embellishments, epic crescendos, whispers of the Oscar. This story must literally be a very part of us. In our account here today, the curtain rises on one Mary Magdalene. Mary was a follower of Jesus, a woman that was at one time possessed by seven demons and had been set free. For her, there would and could never be another ruler in her life. I guess on this day, she was not ready to move on. She probably never would have been. She was still drawn to her Lord, even to the grave here, of her dead, quote-unquote, Savior. And after all, death was final. She knew that. I mean, everyone knows that, right? I mean, everyone knows that even to today. But on that day, Mary would experience the supernatural, and nothing would ever be the same again, because the tomb was empty that morning. Reading the text, it seems that Mary tried to wrap her mind around this event. Her natural self tried to reason it out and tried to explain it away. I mean, not finding Jesus, she went and she found Peter and she went and found John. And she told them that someone had stolen the body of Jesus. And as I have said throughout this series, so oftentimes, I wish I could have been the mouse in the corner. And I wish I could have known what was said, what thoughts ran through their minds at that moment. If you've been in such a place in your own life, perhaps you can feel just a little about what she felt. I mean, perhaps you've been in such a place in your life where you felt it was all over. That there had just simply been too many mistakes. Too much water under the bridge, and that all was lost. But then suddenly, you see, this was one of those monumental moments in a person's life. Moments that from then on forever define an individual. I mean, here was Peter and John. If you know anything about them, two extremely different kinds of men who had been thrown inexplicably together into each other's lives. Now they were bound together in this common love for a Messiah. Now together, side by side, they found themselves running. Just running to the tomb. Again, there's no conversation recorded in Scripture. No debate. No reasoning out of the situation. Just absolute reckless abandon. Because in this situation, and if you've been in one, you know what I'm talking about. In this situation, there's no time for discussion. It was just a time to run towards the burning building. Youth outran the elder Peter here. But age, you see, had nothing to lose. And it ran past John, who hesitated at the door of the tomb. And Peter entered the tomb first. The world inside the tomb that day was neat and orderly. Jesus, forever calm and patient, had folded the cloth that had been placed over his head, and he left it there in the grave. The clothes that had been wrapped around his dead body were exactly where they would have been had the body simply vanished from beneath them. He would need them no longer because he was alive and he would never see death again. John, the disciple that Jesus loved, Scripture tells us, by his own admission, mind you, he entered the tomb along with Peter, and the text says he believed. And this is where we lose a little bit of this in the English. Because in verses 5, 6, and 8, we find the words saw or see. Now, first John came into the tomb, and it says he saw the linen clothes. And the word translated saw there, in its original form, means to look at or to see visibly. And then in verse 6, it says Peter saw the linen clothes lying there, and the word used there means to study more carefully. It's from where we get our word theory. And then finally, in verse 8, the word translated saw is used, and that is where we get our word idea, or I get it. I get it. See, I believe that in all matters of life, there is seeing and then there is understanding. Such would explain clearly why over all the years of ministry, I have found that some are able to sit in church week after week after week, and they never change and they never grow. While others can sit and hear those exact same messages, and their lives are dramatically and continually transformed into a disciple of Christ. Because you see, the latter, well, they get it. They understand. There have been plenty of folks throughout the years that can attend a church and they proclaim, you know, I'm just not getting fed there. Yet again, inexplicably, all the while sitting right next to them is a John or a Peter who ran to Jesus and believed. Now, perhaps some do not truly see this morning because of the ramifications of believing, that it's just simply too expensive. It's too transforming, too overwhelming. But Peter and John and all those whose hearts sitting here in this fellowship this morning that are truly in love with Christ have set everything on their table for the love of Jesus Christ. Yet certainly it is a fact and always will be that many of us simply are not so willing. I can't help but notice that the text says nothing about Peter and John running back home. No, I don't think so. I would imagine that that was a very contemplative stroll back home. Verse 11, however, tells us that Mary, she was still unable to leave this place. She was still unwilling to walk away from this event. Mary was upset, and we read about it by her own admission. She absolutely was upset because the text tells us that she believed that someone had carried away, not the Lord, please note the language of the text, but her Lord. That's why she was upset. Now, some this morning may feel that that's a minor difference. But in reality, that makes all the difference in the world. Because many, even here this morning, may acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the Lord. But they will stop short declaring that he is actually their Lord. Nothing was going to distract Mary that morning from this quest. Apparently not even angels. I can't help but think that that maybe is why she actually found him that morning. She wasn't going to be stopped. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." When you search for me with all your heart. And Mary was seeking Jesus with all of her heart, for she had, like Luke 7:47 says, she had been forgiven much, and therefore she loved much. She was so determined. She believed, and this is something that just jumps out at me. I mean, this woman, she believed that these guys that were speaking to her, if they were to just hand over the body of Jesus over to her, she would carry him out of there. Now, that's either a determined woman or an Amazon woman. I'm not too sure which, but she was going to do it. Somebody I think I'd like to meet. I wonder if we can grasp that this morning in this day and age in 2019, that kind of love and that kind of determination. Just give him to me and I'll take him out of here. And then suddenly, Mary recognized the voice of Jesus when he spoke. See, you need to realize Mary's voice that day, her desire that day, it wasn't passive. Is your faith passive? When Jesus spoke, she knew it was him because her passion that day was intense. And we all know this morning that there are many, many voices out there today. Sometimes it's hard to hear. And our passions to hear Jesus this morning must be greater than all the noise. We must love him above all things and love him above all others. Luke 10:27 says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind." Is there any ambiguity there whatsoever? It's emphatic. It's quite clear. We can choose to accept it or reject it. But ambiguous? No. Jesus instructed Mary now to go to my brethren. Not go to my servants, not my slaves, not even my followers or even my disciples, but go to my brethren. Because gang, those of you that know him this morning, this Jesus is indeed our God. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is our Redeemer. But even more than all of that, Jesus this morning is something more. He is our friend. And sometimes that's what you need more than anything. John 15:15 says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You know, it's been said that love shows the true character of a man. It's manifested according to the object that he values, she values more than anything else. For as is the love, so is the man. According to his love, so might you confidently designate the man. If he is a lover of honor, he is an ambitious man. If he's a lover of pleasure, he's a sensual man. If he chiefly loves the world, he is a covetous man. If he's a lover of righteousness, he is a spiritual man. If things above, he is a heavenly-minded man. But if he loves Jesus Christ with a preeminent love above all else, he is a sincere man, he is a Christian man, he is a disciple. If Christ truly has our love this morning, then he has our all. Because our love will sweep in everything after it. Christ never has what he deserves from us until he has our sincere and our highest love. Truly, Christ's love withholds nothing. I mean, if we truly love him this morning, he will have our time, he will have our service, the use of all of our resources, our gifts, our graces, our possessions, our freedom, our very daily lives. We want to complicate this thing called Christianity, but that is the bottom line. That's where it all comes to an end. If you love him, he will have you, your all. The problem is Satan has done such a good job of corrupting love in our culture, few even have any idea of what total love is anymore. In the same way as God loves any of us, he will withhold nothing from us that is good. He didn't even hold back the sacrifice of his own son. Those of you that are parents, can you wrap your mind around that concept? When Christ loves us, he gives us everything we need. His character to justify us, his spirit to sanctify us, his grace to carry us, and his glory to crown us. Therefore, when any of us loves Christ sincerely, we lay down at his feet and we give up all to be at his command and his service. Revelation 12:11 says, and they defeated him, Satan. This is the end. Maybe we could say today, and they will defeat him because of the blood of the Lamb, that's Jesus, and because of their testimony, and they were not afraid to die. The 23rd Psalm tells us, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The New Living Translation puts it, he lets me rest in green meadows. He makes me lie down. I understand this morning that doesn't mean that he compels us. He does not force me. That's not the Lord's way. And how often we wish it was. How many of us have begged Jesus just to make us? Lord, make me follow you. But he never will. That's not the Lord's way. If he forced me to lie down, there would be no pleasure. There'd be no joy in it. When a sheep is forced to lie down, it's certainly going to be in fear of what is going to happen to it. So the Lord does not force me. He leads me. He leads me in the pastures of tender grass until I eat, until I'm satisfied. And being satisfied with that blessing, I lie down. I'm content. When a sheep is hungry, it's not going to lie down. It desires to eat. And when it has eaten its fill, it lies down and it rests and is satisfied. And even when there's enemies around, he makes me lie down. I'm in quietness. My heart is not afraid because the shepherd stands between me and all of life's wolves. Certainly, over approaching 30 years of ministering, it has become very, very clear to me that no pastor, no church, no organization, no amount of coercion or prodding is going to motivate a person to truly live out their life for Jesus Christ. And it's been a hard lesson for me. Nothing except a passion for him, a love that compels us, will ever do the job. Only love. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, and that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." The love of Christ compels us. You see, no one, no earthly one certainly can truly make us lie down in green pastures of peace . I think some of us can fake it for a while. We can pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We can work it out. We can come in here and we can do this Jesus thing for a little while through self-effort, through guilt, maybe peer pressure. But I promise you, eventually you will stop, you will fail, you will burn out, you will quit. There's a story of a poor woman from the slums of London who is invited to go with a group of people for a holiday to the ocean. And the story goes that she had never seen the ocean before, and when she saw it, she burst into tears. Those around her thought it was strange that she would cry when such a lovely holiday had been given to her. And they said to her, "Why in the world are you crying?" And pointing to the ocean, she answered, "This is the only thing that I have ever seen that there was enough of." I hope you hear me this morning when I tell you that God has oceans of love. But so many of us still, even to today, fail to truly grasp this as a truth. Hear me this morning. There is enough. There is enough. With all the events of the previous days swirling around in their minds, the apostles did the only thing that they knew to do. They gathered together. These guys, they were the first Christian community, the first intentional Christian community. They knew they could lean upon each other in times of crisis, so they gathered with others and they shared their passions as well as their pain. Even in their earthly fear, they knew they could count on each other. Those of you that are deeply involved in this fellowship or a fellowship, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, imagine the scene that was going on here. All these believers, they gathered together. And there must have been kind of whispers and soft tones talking to each other about the events that had passed. And they were, no doubt, were eating together. There's always eating together. They were comforting each other. Together working out all the craziness that had transpired. then suddenly, he was there with them. Can you imagine what that moment was like? He was supposed to be dead. They watched him die. We find out from the text that he still had a physical body like all of us. But now apparently he could pass through walls. That's going to be awesome, isn't it? Can't wait to get my new body so I can do some passing through walls. And what was the first thing he says to them? He says, "Peace be to you." Now, I think that is enormously significant because I think in a way that's what all this has been about. His life, his death, his resurrection, his salvation. It's all to bring us peace. That's what all this is about this morning. Peace. Because you know what? That is more crucial to us this morning than at any point in history. All of us that are sitting here in this room today, peace. Because all of us know that, I mean, you have to really be disconnected. We live in a day of seemingly near constant crisis. Wars, civic unrest, political turmoil, economic problems, natural disasters. Peace. And please note that Jesus never tells us that he will remove us from all of those things. In fact, quite clearly throughout Scripture, he says that he will bring us peace in the middle of it all. That's what makes Christians different. Oh, we're still here. But peace in the midst of it all. Because he will walk us through the valley of the shadow of death, not around. Straight through. Christ, ever so patient and gracious here, the passage tells us that he showed them his scars. I find it incredibly beautiful and fitting that Jesus still had scars. Perfect body, passed through walls, still had scars. I mean, here he was with the community of believers and he was sharing his scars. I guess because it was a safe place to do that. It's been said that Jesus will have the only body in heaven that is not perfect. I mean, he will carry those scars for all of eternity to remind us of the sacrifice that was made. That we will be there with him because of those scars. Redemption, eternal life, peace because of those scars. Real love, you see, gang. And maybe you know this or do not know this today, but you need to wrap your mind around this. Real love, well, real love's going to leave some marks. It always has. We want love to feel good, to be ever so fleshly pleasant. But you look down through history and you'll find that real love always leaves marks. We have scars here too today, don't we? Some of you I have gone to church with now for decades. And I know things. I mean, how many of us have come to Jesus with all the scars and they're left from past battles this morning? Some of them are righteous scars. Others, further back, They are war wounds that are acquired out there in the world. And we, like our brothers and sisters in the room that day, we share our scars with each other and the stories that accompany them. I have to say that is just one of the blessings of Christian community. In verse 21, Jesus calls upon them, as he even now calls upon us, to carry on the work. The peace he brings us, you see, this morning, believer, is not to make us comfortable in the easy chair of life with a TV clicker in our hands. Where do we get that idea? That dropping in on church on Sunday morning, that's my spirituality. But the rest of the week, I can live just like the rest of the world. I never have to sacrifice. I never have to give. I never have to be busy. I never have to do any of this stuff. Where do we get that idea? Because it's absolutely made up. It's not Bible. It's fiction. He has given us rather peace in the middle of the battle. Please remember that. We are in a battle. Peace in the middle of the battle. Because see, we are sent just as Jesus was sent by the Father. We are sent just as those believers that day were. We're not called by any means to reinvent the wheel of ministry. We are called to continue the ministry that Jesus began and lived out. Once again, this sending wasn't just for the 12 apostles. It's a fatal error for you to wash your hands of this. This isn't just today for guys like me behind a pulpit or evangelists or missionaries, elders, whatever, and we can kind of dictate that out there. This is for everyone who counts themselves a disciple for Jesus Christ. Who was in that room that day? Everybody. Everybody who was a believer. And he all told them, carry on the work. No one was exempt, and no one here today is exempt. It is everyone, for everyone, who counts themselves a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you know him today, then you wouldn't have any idea what I'm even talking about. And there are those who believe themselves to be Christians, but this morning they don't count the gospel as aimed towards them. And for them, sadly, there is no such sending, and thus there is no going either, and your life shows it. Sadly. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus saying, as Dad sent me, I'm now sending you. And he's still saying that, gang. How did he send him to die to this world? And to live again? Certainly, a book could be written on the premise of that verse, isn't it? I guess there kind of was. I reckon you're holding it in your lap. I mean, we could look at all of the nuances of how Jesus ministered and how God sent him out, and we could reflect upon our own ministries today and how we do things individually and as a church. But the text says, as the Father sent him out, he likewise sends us out. See, one thing is for sure this morning. He gave us this peace. He died to give us this peace, so that we would go out. This morning, My heart is heavy because I feel that so many of us, we're playing church. We think a little religion somehow is going to suffice the King of Kings, and I can promise you that that is a farce and a lie. There's no negotiation this morning. Jesus died. There's no negotiation for us. Do you know what he wants from you? Everything. Do you know what he asks of you? Everything. Do you know what he requires of you? Again, everything. Now you can sit and you can reason this out in your mind and you can try to find some sort of negotiated settlement with God. But that settlement will only mean an eternity apart from him. That's not me as a pastor. That's not this church's doctrine. That's the living word of God. I, by all means, encourage you to read it for yourself. Because that's where the buck stops. Not for us to somehow try to figure this out or how we can dance around it and do this and not do that and accept this and not accept that. And that's what's going on out there today in the greater church. Instead of going, Jesus Christ died and has called me to do the same, to die to this world. See, for those of us that call ourselves believers today, we are but ambassadors. This is not my country. I am simply here to work for and serve my country and my king. And then one day my king's going to call me home. I'll be recalled. And I will go to my country. And I love this country. I love America. It's hard to love Wisconsin today, as cold as it is, but I love Wisconsin. But this is not my home. I have eternity waiting in my country. God is good this morning. And he loves you very, very much. What more could you possibly ask of him? What more could he possibly have given? Stop negotiating. Give him back what is rightfully his anyway. Let's stand.